In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It is a rare thing that we read an entire epistle on a given Sunday, but that is exactly what Sarah just did. That reading from Philemon is actually the entire epistle to Philemon. Shortest book in the Bible. And it's sort of an odd letter. Philemon is a friend and a fellow worker in bringing the word of God to people. He has a house church in Colossae. So you know those epistles to the Colossians? Those are Philemon's people that Paul writes to. There are some folks who even thought that he was some sort of bishop in Colossae, but others think differently. So we'll let the Bible scholars duke that one out. But clearly he is a devoted follower of Christ and a firm disciple and friend of Paul's. Now, Paul sends this letter to him and starts out by saying all sorts of complimentary things to Philemon. Sort of what Martin Luther calls holy flattery. I wish all flattery were holy. And then, as you might guess, with such a flowery start to the letter, he has a little request to make. Sort of like when you get fundraising letters, and they start off by saying how wonderful and generous you have been in the past, and oh, by the way, will you send more money? I think our teenagers do that as well. But this is what Paul does. He starts off and he's got this little request. But before we dig into the request, you need to know a couple of things. Some of this is stated explicitly in the letter, and some of it isn't. First of all, Paul is an old man when he writes this letter. He has been on missionary journeys. He's traveled all over that part of the world. He has had his ups and his downs in the midst of that, and he is in jail, and this is not the first time he's in jail. Second of all, it's a prison letter. So you can imagine that life is not going very smoothly for Paul right now. It's sort of hard when you're in prison, right? So he's this beat-up old guy who's been worn down by his labors and his travels, and now once again he has been tossed into prison by saying the wrong thing boldly, if it's Paul, because he always speaks boldly, to the wrong people, also boldly. Now, scholars disagree as to whether he was imprisoned in Rome or Ephesus when he wrote this letter, but the one thing we know for certain is that he's an old guy and he's in jail. And suddenly, he's sitting there in his jail cell, and somebody shows up and says, "Paul, I'm here to help you." This is surprising on two levels. First of all, it is somebody who has been a servant of Philemon. When Paul last saw him, he was a servant of Philemon. His name is Onesimus. And Paul refers to him as a slave. More about that in a minute. Paul might be wondering, well, did Philemon send him here to take care of me, to help me out? Because he knows I'm an old dude and sort of beat up, and this is prison, and it's not very good, and the only way I get any decent food is if somebody brings it in. No, that's not the story here. He has shown up, and he may have even run away from Philemon. Second of all, Onesimus is offering to make himself useful to Paul. And we don't get the pun because we don't speak that ancient language, but Onesimus' name actually means useful. But in fact, Paul mentions the fact that Onesimus has something of a reputation of being utterly useless. And that may have something to do with why he is no longer with Philemon and is now offering to help Paul. And Paul's sitting there as this old man, thinking it would be a lovely thing if he had someone who could go get him things that would be a comfort to him while he was in jail. But he also knows that there is something wrong, there is something broken in that relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. And Paul has a choice to make. He can keep Onesimus with him, whom he loves. He says that he loves him. And he could also use the help. Or he could send him back to Philemon. And if, in fact, Onesimus is a runaway slave, it's not going to be fun going back to his former master, is it? So, once again, I digress slightly. Let's take a little break from the story for some digging about Onesimus. Traditionally, this letter is viewed as a story of Paul sending a runaway slave back to his owner. And this was a passage in Scripture that for centuries was used as an endorsement for slavery, even up to our own American Civil War. But it's not quite that simple, because if you look really closely at the text, there are some questions. Paul calls Onesimus a slave, but it's not entirely clear from the words of the text whether he's still a slave and a runaway, in which case Paul, who's identified himself before as a good Roman citizen, would be obliged by Roman law to send him back. That's the law. It's unclear whether that's the case or whether Onesimus has been released by Philemon because he's so useless. And somehow he's turned up at Paul's jail cell door. Some of the early church fathers didn't really address the matter of slavery at all with this. They thought that that wasn't the important part of the story. And many modern scholars feel the same way. And so do I, but we'll get to that. That's because when Paul writes to Philemon, he doesn't say, "I'm sending your fugitive slave back to you according to Roman law," which is what we'd expect him to say if that's what was going on. No, he says something like, "It sounds like you and Onesimus were not treating each other like Christians should. So even though I could use him, I'm sending him back so that you two can reconcile. And so that you and he might be beloved brothers. And I am asking this on the basis of love." On the basis of love. Not justice, not economics, not legality. Simply love. This from the old man in the jail cell who could use some help. But he sees reconciliation as infinitely more important than his temporal needs. So how do we get to the place where we put reconciliation on the basis of love in front of justice or economic benefit or following the law or conventional rules of society? In fact, Jesus does it all the time. Over and over again. And he does it once again in a very startling bit of teaching that he does in today's gospel. That gospel, the beginning of it in particular, got your attention, didn't it? That word hate sort of leaps out. That you've got to hate your father and mother and brother and sister. That's hard. That's hard. "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. None of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." Now, on the face of it, this doesn't sound like reconciliation on the basis of love, does it? Sounds pretty harsh. But let's think a little deeper. What Jesus is challenging the crowd to do, just as Paul is challenging Philemon to do, is to step away from the conventional rules of society, the status quo. He's saying, let go of loyalty to family or tribe. Let go of the desire to be judged successful on the world's terms. Let go of the desire for money or possessions. Let go of all of that if you want to follow me. And why does he need to say that? Because in that society, your family is everything. Your tribe, your clan is everything. And you will do whatever is necessary, even hurt others, to keep your family safe, even if there's somebody else who goes to church with you, but they're a different clan. You'll do whatever you need to do. Just finished reading a novel about the Borgias, like Lucretia Borgia, Poison Ring, all that stuff. And her father was actually one of the popes, Alexander, but I forget which number. And that whole family was all about protecting family above all. And all sorts of people got killed to preserve that family's power base. And it was very similar in Jesus' time as well. It's all about preserving your family, to preserve your power, to preserve your possessions. And anybody that gets in your way, they're out of here. But Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't put your own blood kin first. Everybody is your kin. Everybody is your family. It frees Jesus' followers to see everyone, not just their biological kin, as their fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. Everyone is equally valuable and therefore worthy of reconciliation after the battles of the past. That's a radical concept, isn't it? There was a great column in yesterday's Times Dispatch by a law professor. He was talking about reconciliation, and he was talking about couples who struggle in their marriages. He says, no, they'll never reach a point of reconciliation if they have to relitigate every past hurt. You have to let it go and talk about building a future. It's not about the hurts of the past. And that's really hard to do. But that's precisely what Jesus is talking about there. Everyone is equally valuable and therefore worthy of reconciliation. If Philemon can see in Onesimus a brother in Christ in love rather than some useless, bothersome guy who ran away, reconciliation can happen. If the nameless follower of Jesus in that crowd can see the nasty neighbor who wronged his father in a land transaction as a brother in Christ in love, then reconciliation can happen. Paul echoes Jesus in this letter. Relationship is not a mere matter of biological connection. It's about being part of the body of Christ. And as part of the body of Christ, we're called to love each other and to reconcile when we struggle. Especially when we struggle over things that are not of God. Easier said than done, right? Do the victims of Bernie Madoff's financial malfeasance have to love him as a brother? It's hard. They don't have to like him. But yes, they have to love him even as they hate his misdeeds. Does the brother of a soldier killed in Helmand province by an IED have to love the person who made that IED that caused his death? It's even harder. But yes, doesn't have to like them. that has to love him, even as he curses the war and the actions of that man. Why? Because otherwise we're lost forever in a spiral of identifying somebody as bad and us as good, and them doing the same thing back at us, and the blood is on the ground endlessly. This is hard, hard stuff, to love those who we may think are unlovable. But they are all part of the body of Christ, all of God's created humanity. Paul asks Philemon to do a very hard thing, to reconcile with someone who wronged him in some way. And it's hard for Onesimus too, because, you know, he's got to be frightened about what will happen when he goes back to Colossae bearing this letter. Can you imagine it? Walking up, knocking on the door, Philemon opens the door, and in Onesimus' head is, just read the letter first, just read the letter first, just read the letter first. Please, just read the letter first before you say anything. Haven't we all been in that situation at one point or another? Jesus asks us to do a hard thing in the same way. He asks us to see everyone as beloved to us, just as beloved as our own precious family, and to forgive them with the same grace that we would offer to our own mother or father or sister or brother or child. Do we know what happened at the end when Onesimus returned? Unfortunately, even though we'd really like to know what happened, we don't know the rest of the story. That's the way it often is. But I hope, I truly hope that Philemon embraced him. And I hope that they forgave each other whatever was necessary to forgive. Not because Paul commanded it, because Paul did not. Not because the law was satisfied, because the law was not. Not because it made economic sense, because economically it did not. Simply because of love. Because of love. Amen.